verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Our Lord, we ask that you would bless the study of your word now. What a passage to study. What a wonderful personal testimony by the Apostle Paul about what it means to rejoice in you and what it is to know the gospel, to understand it, to take hold of it. But not just the gospel, not just a set of ideas, but to take hold of Jesus Christ himself. It's the apostles' cause for rejoicing. Jesus is the apostles' cause for rejoicing. May he be ours as well. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, just as last week, I've been watching the Olympics. And I've watched, and it's amazing how 4 or 5 years, really a lifetime of work, goes into, in some cases, think of the 100 meters, what, 10 seconds? 20, 25, 30 years of a person's life. All for 10 seconds. And a few moments of glory. And I really can't even begin to imagine what it would be like, whether it's in the 100 meters or in the 10,000 meters, to win a gold medal. The joy, the exhilaration, the thrill that you must feel. It would certainly be cause for rejoicing, because it's fun to watch the families. It's sad that they're not there to watch their children succeed, but the parents and the other family members watching, you know, the athlete win whatever medal it might be, bronze, silver, gold, but you see them on the screens and they are rejoicing, truly rejoicing for those medal winners. But I also can't help but think how quickly that passes. You can rejoice for a few moments, for a few months. In a sense, you can rejoice for the rest of your life about that accomplishment, but as you get further and further and further away from it, it fades. The joy fades. The glory of it fades, and it fades, and it fades, and it fades. Does anyone know who won the gold medal in the 100 meters back in 1952? If there was an Olympics in 1952, I didn't do the right math. Or Barcelona, that's the first Olympics I really remember. The Barcelona Games in 1992. Does anyone who remember who won the 1500 meters? You see, the glory and the joy and the accomplishment of it fades and fades and fades and fades. It's like everything in this life is like that. Whatever accomplishment it might be, it was only a month ago that we were wrapped up in baseball and John and his little team won state runner-up. I noticed the trophies this morning as I was leaving and I thought, wow, that was a fun ride, but it's over. And whatever accomplishment it might be an award in music or art. Maybe it was that first report card where you had straight A's. You barely remember it now. But the Christian life is the exact opposite. The glory and the joy increases and increases and increases and increases as you go throughout this life. That's why Paul gives this instruction here to the Christians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul's writing again the word rejoice. He's reminding them to rejoice. Because he knows that the joy of the Christian life increases and increases and increases. We should never forget to rejoice because our joy increases the more that we know Christ. There's a very simple lesson that Paul is teaching to the Philippians and to us in this passage. Very simple, straightforward reason. It's that the Christian's reason for rejoicing is a personal saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say the Christian's source of joy is a personal saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the more that you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more your joy increases. In contrast to those other accomplishments in this life that where the glory fades and the joy fades, the more that you read your Bibles, the more that you worship the Lord, the more that you learn who God is, it's like new wellsprings of joy spring up within you. They burst forth in ways that you never could have imagined. And Paul gives 3 points in verses 1 through 11, or I'm dividing this into 3 points, that reflect Paul's command to rejoice, or that explain Paul's command to rejoice. They talk about these 3 points explain the meaning and the nature of rejoicing in the Lord. First, Paul gives some pastoral reminders in verses 1 through 3. Next, Paul gives some personal reflections from his life in verses 4 through 8. And then finally, there's Paul's faith-filled pursuit in verses 9 through 11. First, his pastoral reminders. He reminds them, of course, to rejoice. And he seems to... It's repetitive, isn't it? How many times does Paul mention joy or say rejoice in this epistle? It's called the Epistle of Joy for a reason. But Paul is driving that point home to the Philippians saying, not only should you have joy, but you must rejoice. You must express it. It must be a characteristic of your life as a believer. It's not a fake smile. It's not a fake happiness. But it's a concerted effort to be joyful in the Lord because you know what you possess in Him. It's an easy reminder for him to give. But Paul also warns against those who would steal the joy of the Philippians. Look at the threefold warning in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Calling people dogs was just as much an insult in the ancient world as it is today. Perhaps even more so. Paul says, look out for these wretched people who would steal your joy by giving you a false gospel. Now, in this case, in the original context, Paul's talking about the Judaizers. It's the group of people we read about in Galatians. The Galatians had fallen into the trap of following after these Judaizers. They insisted that to be a Christian, You had to follow the Old Testament law. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the dietary codes. You had to do everything just as the Old Testament Israel had done. Paul says, really, more literally, be watching out for them. Constantly be on guard, watching out for these people. Because they're going to impose a works-based salvation on you. And as they impose that burden on you, it's going to rob you of the joy that you should have in Christ Jesus. Now, to put that in a more modern context, you are to be watching out for the false gospels today that promise you lasting joy in this life. There are so many false gospels out there today. Do you want to live a wonderful life now? Do you want God to give you success in your career? Do you want God to increase your financial resources? Do you want God to fix your family? Come to our church. The promise of joy in the here and now is the false gospel of our age. Be watching out for that false gospel. It will rob you. Instead of giving you joy in this life, it will rob you of your joy. Beware of a legalistic righteousness where your works, if you do these things in life and you did live this good Christian life, then it will make you happy. If you follow all these rules, then everything will come together just as it should. A gospel like that will not give you joy, it will rob you of joy. Why? Look at verse 3. Paul reminds the Philippians of what their joy should be. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The true gospel says that there's nothing good in you. You can't contribute anything to God. All you can do is rejoice in what He's given you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know joy, then that's the gospel you must believe. Those are Paul's reminders. And then he reflects on this personally. It's almost as if he's talking about glorying in the flesh and accomplishments and deeds and everything else needed. And he stops mid-sentence in verse 3 and he's, wait a minute, let me tell you about myself. If you want to know somebody who has reason to brag, I have reason to brag about myself. If you want to know somebody who's checked all the boxes and who's done everything right, I did it. It's a sevenfold explanation of Paul's works righteousness. That's no accident that Paul gives seven reasons why he had reason to boast in the flesh. Seven is the number of completeness. Paul he wrote seven examples to show I have a complete and total, if anyone has a reason to boast in works and keeping the law, it's me. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, literally of ethnic Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I followed the law more faithfully than anyone else. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You want to see the works or the fruit that came out of my zeal for the law? I persecuted the church. If you go to Acts and you read about what Paul did, he was almost like a rabid dog chasing down the church. He was driven. If ever there was a type A personality, an OCD person about destroying the church, it was Paul. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I didn't eat anything I shouldn't have eaten. If I ever got sick, I went to the priest. I had it checked out. If I ever had a spot on my skin, I went to the priest. He followed the minutiae of the law. Paul's not only saying this to the Philippians, he's saying it to us as well. You think you have a reason to brag? You think you're a good Christian? I was better. He's not doing it to boast. He's doing it to be honest. And for a long time, that's what Paul rejoiced in. Look at what I'm doing for God. Look at what I'm accomplishing. I was born into the right family. I was born into the right denomination, if you will. The Pharisees were a sect within Judaism. They were a certain party, a certain denomination within Judaism. I'm from the right denomination. I have the right theology. I follow the right laws. I follow the right rules. My family's respectable. No one can look at me and hold anything against me. If anyone had reason to rejoice in works, it was me. But then comes verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It's this way of saying it means nothing to me. Whatever good deeds I've done, whatever I've accomplished in my life, whatever family I was born into, whatever denomination of which I was a part, whatever my right theology was, however well I did in school, compared to knowing Christ, it means nothing. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them literally as dung. As cow dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. A few years ago, my mom was cleaning out the house, and those of you who have children who have gone off now, you know that there's boxes and boxes of their stuff. You're waiting to get rid of it, and so you give it to your kids, and they look through it. And one of the boxes I had was, my mom kept everything. I was the first child, so there were report cards, there were trophies, there were all types of things. And I was looking at it, and just thinking about the joy of this accomplishment or that accomplishment, and now it was just a box that had been sitting in the attic. And I didn't want another box in my house, so I took some of the trophies and I would start throwing away, or the report card, and I would start throwing them away. And by the end, there was a huge contractor's bag full of all the things that represented my accomplishments from age 2 to age 18. I can't help but think of Paul if he had trophies or report cards or certificates or whatever else, he's just throwing them in a garbage bag saying, doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. All that I care about is knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All of those things that might have brought Paul joy in his accomplishments, he looks at them and says, I know Christ now. It's all I want. That's all I need. It doesn't imply that he wasn't thankful for his family. It doesn't imply that he wasn't thankful for knowing the law. It doesn't imply that he wasn't thankful to be born of ethnic Israel. You go to Romans and you see his love for ethnic Israel. You see it throughout the pages of his other epistles. It doesn't mean that he wasn't thankful, but he's speaking comparatively. Just as Jesus said, unless one hates his father and mother and brother and sister for my sake. So Paul is saying, unless one counts everything as lost when compared to knowing Christ, or that must be the case, that everything else is so far behind, so far removed from knowing Christ. There's only one source of joy. It doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't be thankful for our relationships. It doesn't mean earthly relationships. It doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't be thankful for the accomplishments that we have, especially when we work hard. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be thankful for those things. But compared to knowing Christ Jesus, they are as nothing. Because they're part of this life that is fading away, day by day by day by day. I wish I had the wisdom of some of our older members in here right now. If you think back upon 70, 80 years of accomplishments, relationships, joys, and how they've just faded over time. What is it as you grow into to your later years, what is it, how is it that your joy of knowing Christ Jesus increases? When everything else is fading, how is it that that joy continues to grow? Paul says that compared to his old life, his new life in Christ is... his old life is rubbish, his new life is all joy. And then finally, his faith-filled pursuit. He gives those personal reflections, but then he says, this is my goal in life now. Now that I count all other things as lost, this is what I pursue. Now that I've thrown away all my accomplishments and put them in that contractor's bag and thrown it away, what do I have to hold on to now? Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, as I read this passage, it's interesting in verses 4 through 8. Paul gives personal details, but the most personal part of this passage is not verses 4 through 8. It's verses 9 through 11. Look at the intensity Paul has when describing what it is that he has now, that he possesses, that he pursues. It's one of the few times, if you look back in verse 8, where he says, Christ Jesus, not the Lord, but my Lord. Mine. He's gone from my accomplishments to my Lord. It's a person. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them in rubbish in order that I may gain a person. That I might gain a personal saving knowledge of him. And how does he gain that knowledge? And how does he gain the righteousness that comes from him? It's by believing in him. It's by believing upon him. His pursuit is a pursuit of a person. But it's a person that he can't see, touch, smell, feel. It's a person that he has to know by faith. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Who is our righteousness? It's not an abstract label that's placed upon us. Our righteousness is a person. Paul's pursuit of this person that matters to him. As I said earlier, it's a pursuit that, by definition, what does a pursuit require? Effort. Work. Paul is laboring to know who Christ is. He's laboring to know what this righteousness is. He's laboring to understand the power of the resurrection. He's working to understand who Jesus is. What he has given us. Paul says, I want to be like him in everything, that I might share his sufferings. I want to be like him, dying to sin once and for all. And then in verse 11, he pursues Christ that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what he wants to gain. That's what he wants to attain. But why does he want the resurrection of the dead? What's his ultimate goal and purpose in attaining the resurrection of the dead? It's so that he can meet Christ face to face. It's so that he can look at that person and say, you're the person I've been looking for my whole life. You're the person I've known my whole life but have never seen with clear eyes. You're the person I've loved my whole life. I've been waiting to stand with you. I've been waiting to worship you. I've been seeking to be like you. And now I can see you face to face. You see, as believers, and this is what Paul's pointing at, and this is why our joy increases, because we're waiting for that day when we can see Christ face to face after the resurrection from the dead, when we can look at Him, and our joy is fulfilled and it's filled and overflows in ways that we could never imagine. We've been working towards it. We've been straining towards it our whole life. And then we see Christ Jesus. And it far surpasses any gold medal victory. It far surpasses winning a state championship. It far surpasses winning best in show for an art project. The glory and the joy of those things fade. But can you imagine the joy of seeing Jesus face to face? And then seeing Him face to face forever. Each and every day, if there are days, we don't even understand how time and eternity will work. Or there won't be time because we'll be in eternity. I don't even know how to explain it. But the joy and the glory of that moment of first seeing the Lord Jesus Christ never fades, never decreases, but it increases. Forever. Do you see now why Paul reminds the Philippians to rejoice? Do you see what you have to look forward to? Do you see why you have to count the gains and the deeds and the accomplishments of this life as rubbish, as garbage, as dung, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and gaining Him? Brothers and sisters, rejoice if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice at what you will gain, at who you will gain in eternity. Your reason for rejoicing, it's not your own, but it's because God in His grace has given you a personal saving knowledge and a relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have that personal saving knowledge, then you will never have true joy. But if you do have it, oh, for that day when we can look with our resurrection body and our resurrection eyes upon our resurrected Savior and rejoice forevermore. Amen. Before we come to the Lord's table, let me pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank you again that we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are called your own. Thank you that a personal saving knowledge of Him is our reason for rejoicing. May we count all things as loss so that we might gain our Savior. As we come to the table now, teach us, fill us with an even greater knowledge of Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.